Notice we have a lot of kids here? Yeah. All right, so if you are visiting today or new, we've been going through the letter to the Galatians. And so our passage today is Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. I know Daniel read a few snippets of it, but let me read this passage to you. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So when Margaret Thatcher was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, does anyone remember Margaret Thatcher? The Iron Lady Prime Minister? Yeah. And she was visiting a senior's home in her own home country, going from room to room and meeting the elderly who had lived there for a long time. And there was one lady that she met there that showed no sign at all that she was shaking hands with the world-famous politicians. She had no idea. And so the Prime Minister asked, "Do you know who I am?" "No, dear," the lady replied. "But I should ask the nurse if I were you. She surely knows." Some of you get it. So my question to you is, do you know who you really are? Do you know who you really are? You see, the Christian life is about a radical change of your identity. It really is. But as real as it is, sometimes we have problems making the adjustments. It can be a struggle to make the change to our new identity. So this reminds me of a time in my life when I returned to Canada from Japan. As you know, I'm a missionary kid, way back in 1982. So don't do the math too quickly. I had to learn to live as a Canadian because we were Canadians, but I had to learn to live as a Canadian in Canada, as a resident of Canada, full-time for the first time. And does that sound weird? It was a little bit weird. So I felt a little bit like having to rebuild my identity. I mean, after all, I had lived most of my childhood in Japan, and I really didn't know my own country very well. I remember one cold winter day, a friend invited me to go to the Calgary Stampeders football game. I think it was Halloween Day, actually. And not only was it minus 25, this is unheard of temperatures where I grew up, but I only had, actually, a general idea of how the game worked. Okay, so people who know me now are thinking, really? I've come a long ways. I grew up on sumo wrestling, I really did, and Japanese baseball. That's what we watched. So I'm thinking to myself, why are these bodies smashing into each other? Four downs and 10 yards, what's a down? Someone tell me. What's a convert? I joke with my friend who invited me, says, the only convert I know is someone who believes in Jesus Christ. And he kind of laughed. No, a convert is when the punter kicks it into the uprights after the touchdown, etc., etc. I didn't get that stuff, but I had to learn that stuff. Things were going to be different in Canada. But I had to make those adjustments to take on this brand new identity. So our passage we read from Galatians chapter 2, Pastor Paul, we'll call him, he is actually trying to help people who are struggling to come to terms with their new identity in Jesus Christ. It really is an identity struggle here. And so the biggest question is this: what identifies? It was working. Cedric, can you move me forward? There we go. That's the biggest question. What identifies us as the true people of God? What identifies a person or persons as belonging to God, and what do they look like? But we have a big challenge, because Galatians chapter 2 that you heard, that I read, is really like walking through this really dense forest. And it's easy to lose your way, because this passage, maybe before that we have a bunch of stories, and then you get to this passage, there's a lot of theological words and jargon, if you noticed. It's intense stuff here, folks. And it's easy to lose your way, especially if you don't have a map and if you don't have a compass. And it's easy to fall asleep really fast by the second verse or third verse. But the good news is we have some help here. In this dense forest, I have found four large trees that basically stand out above the rest in this dense forest, okay? So I want you to think about these four large trees here. They keep us on track. And the four large trees are four big words, okay? And so the words are justification, works of the law, Christ himself, of course, and then the word faith. And so I want to look at these very large trees in this very dense forest. And as we hop from one tree to another, I think we will get a better sense of who the real people of God really are, what our identity is. So you ready to go? Next, first tree. First tree, justification. Justification is the main subject, okay? It's the main subject of this passage. It appears five times in different forms. So the question is, what is it? What is justification? Well, that is precisely the key question even of Paul's day. What is it? What is justification? The new followers of Jesus are being told, you're not truly justified if you don't follow the law, like circumcision, okay? Remember that issue. The definition of justification that best fits this section and probably makes best sense to our modern ears today would simply be acceptance with God, okay? I'm trying to just make things simple. Justification equals acceptance with God. And so when we have acceptance with God, it means we have a sense of a belonging with him. We are part of his family, and you live at peace with that. It identifies who we are. And so once we know our identity, our entire life is actually about living your life according to that identity. And so as you can appreciate, Paul, who was a devout Jew, Pharisee, had to redefine his prior understanding of justification in light of the grace of Jesus Christ. So when you think a certain way for so long, it's really hard to adjust to anything new, isn't it, right? Okay? Paul had a predetermined definition of what it meant to be accepted by God. And so this is his whole discussion about the law in Galatians. When Jesus comes along into his life, basically it upsets the whole fruit basket of his life. It is overwhelmed by this stuff. So remember the first big tree. Justification means acceptance with God. Let's go to the next tree. The next tree is not a word, but words, the works of the law. So verse 16 says, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. And it repeats this phrase several times in these verses here. Our first big tree, word, justification, or justified, is now set together with this second big tree, word. And Paul clearly teaches that acceptance with God doesn't come from the works of the law. So it's in the negative. So the question is, what is this? What is the works of the law? Now, fasten your seatbelts because this gets a little bit turbulent here. Okay, so this is where you got to plug in, lean forward, okay, open your ears. Both the works, the word works and law have been misunderstood over the years to mean doing good works, okay? To earn one's salvation. Now, of course, that's an issue, right? No one can earn your salvation to get God's acceptance. But in Galatians, it's a little bit different. Galatians, the works of the law, refers to the Mosaic law and specific Jewish practices like circumcision that has popped up now and again already. So we need to understand the law itself was not bad, but good. Okay? We have to understand the Mosaic law was given by God. It's good. So after Israel was rescued from slavery in Egypt, God gave them the gift of the law through Moses. And the laws, remember, reflect the character of God. And so God rescued Israel out of slavery and paganism in Egypt. And it says in the story, so that they could worship the one true God. Then he gave them the laws of Moses. But it was never given, the law was never given to them to gain their acceptance with God. God had already saved them. Instead, the laws of Moses was a guidebook that helped them live as God's people after they were saved. And so they were called to live according to their identity as determined by the laws of Moses. Could someone just get me my little drink there? Oh, there's nothing in there. Next year. So Paul's way of thinking is basically turned upside down. Paul now says the works of the law can't bring justification or acceptance with God. Even Paul, who was faultless concerning obedience to the law, being the people of the law, can't make you acceptable before God, he's saying. So this is really, really difficult for a guy like Paul or Peter. Thank you. Excuse me. So it's really difficult if you've been taught a certain way that the laws of God is a sign of your acceptance with God. In their minds, those who didn't have the law or follow the law were the sinners. So basically everyone else. Gentiles were the sinners because they didn't even have the law. And so in their minds, having the law, doing circumcision and the rest of it, marked them out as the true people of God. So if that's logged in your brain, it's really hard to switch it off. So all the rest were sinners, they said. If acceptance with God doesn't come from the law and only through Jesus Christ, Paul says in verse 17, he asks the questions, then that makes us like the sinners? That's the struggle. Because if you say you can't have the law or follow the law, then what about sin? It makes us look like sinners. Paul might have asked God, doesn't the removal of the Mosaic law lead to sinful living like the Gentiles? And so you kind of get a feel for his angst and the people's angst. And this is why they're tempted to bring the Mosaic law in even to the Gentiles. Because to them, Jewish Christians, that was the old sign of acceptance with God, you see. So understand the struggle. My dad is 93 years old, and he's always used the landline phone, okay? So let's call the landline phone the works of the law, shall we? Okay. A year ago, I discussed with my mom about getting Dad a cell phone. So let's call the cell phone faith in Jesus phone, okay? So, I mean, don't make this illustration work on all fours, but stay with me, okay? So my dad, who doesn't drive anymore, he basically takes the bus and the train to go shopping and run errands for mom. And mom is worried that if something should happen, there's no way that he could contact her. So we tried to convince him to buy this cell phone. So I took him to TELUS one day in the mall, and I helped him buy a basic, really basic flip phone, fit his budget, and it had really gigantic numbers. I mean, they're so gigantic, you could not miss it, okay? And it would be really, really easy. Easy for me to say. A year later, fast forward, I learned from my mom that the cell phone remains on the shelf. He never took it. He fiddled with it, can't get it on, can't make a call. My mom says it's a useless cause. My poor dad, bless his heart, this kind of change is far too hard. And I think that kind of tension is going on here. Switching from the Mosaic law to faith in Jesus is a huge switch for Jewish Christians, enormous switch. For Jewish people, this change from the Mosaic law to faith in Christ even felt wrong to them. Do you understand? It felt wrong to them because it almost felt like the abandonment of God's will, because the Mosaic law was absolutely center in their heads. But Paul is now saying the works of the law cannot win you acceptance before God. Okay, now let's get to the next tree in the forest, and something will emerge here. The biggest tree in the forest is the Christ tree. Verse 19 and 20 says this: "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Christ is the biggest tree of them all. He towers in this forest. But the very first thing that Paul talks about before he gets to Christ is the law itself. Verse 19 says, "Through the law, I died to the law, that I might live for God." Now, this is one of those moments where, as one author joked, you wonder if you have your glasses on backwards. Okay? Now, think about that. Through the law, I died to the law. What? You know, this is the part, you know, in your devotions, you read that, you go, I don't know what he's talking about, but I'll just move on to the next section. Right? You have no idea what he's talking about, but this is actually really, really important. I died to the law through the law. You go, hello, Paul, what are you talking about here? What in the world? Now, Paul is not talking about how pathetic the law is. Not talking about that. The law really was part of God's story. So back in Deuteronomy chapter 26 to 31, for example, it speaks prophetically about how everything for Israel will turn out badly, right? And of course, if you've read stories of the Old Testament, it's just this horror story of how Israel goes off the rails. But then in the same story, in the prophetic story, it also says that God will somehow make things right. And that's repeated throughout Scripture. Paul means that the law itself, and when we mean law as all the Scriptures of the Old Testament, the story of God tells us that God will put things to right again. And so we're offered a hint. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, God will circumcise your hearts so that you will love him and obey him. Interesting choice of words here. In other words, the law itself tells us that there will come a day when the purpose of the law will come to an end and the time of the Messiah will begin to make all things new. The law always said it would be so, Paul is basically saying. Through the law, I'm going to die to the law. It is as if the law story has always whispered Jesus' name, who will make all things new. And so the law is basically like a sign that is pointed forward. And Paul's saying the law, my friends, was never it. The law was something that pointed forward to something to come. So years ago, when I was a boy, my parents took us to this place somewhere in the Dakotas. I can't remember if it was North Dakota or South Dakota. It was a place called the Wonderland Cave, some tourist spot in the Dakotas. No GPS, 1970s. We simply had road signs. That's it. Remember those days? Road signs? Know those things? Yeah. They had arrows, you know, sometimes they give you mileage markers. And so this is what we did. We, you know, turn right here to Wonderland Cave. Turn left here to Wonderland Cave. And the only frustrating thing about that for my dad is that they never said, you know, 12 miles to. There was no numbers, no mileage. Just turn here, turn there, because we realized later it was a long ways away and they didn't want us to give up, right? So we just followed the signs. After a longer drive than my dad really wanted, we got to Wonderland Cave, and it was beautiful. Went underneath stalagmites, stalactites, no, stalactites, stalagmites, okay? Wonderful, it's a beautiful spot. But the signs did their job, didn't they? The signs did their job. But the cave itself was the real meal deal, wasn't it? It wasn't the sign. And so in the same way, once Jesus came into the world, the purpose of the law as a sign basically ended. And everything changes. The true source, that's a key word, the true source for acceptance with God was never actually the sign, but what it pointed to. Never the law, but the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Final tree is the tree of faith. And hopefully with this word, it brings everything together, because now the ball lands in your court. Speaking in the first person, Paul states, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, that means my everyday life, just as you are, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the story of Jesus' death and resurrection has now become Paul's own personal story. Notice how he changed the I. Christ living in him has become his new identity. Anyone who is in Jesus Christ, this too is your new identity. And so we have to train our minds now. This is my new identity. A death and resurrection with Christ becomes now your life. And the new life is the result of this merging together with our life, your life, with a life of Jesus Christ. Michael Gorman, who is an authority on the letters of Paul, uses the phrase participating with Christ. He suggests that this is Paul's meaning of faith, where we participate with Christ in his death and resurrection. You know, too often the word faith is reduced to simply believing in Jesus with no participation. Do you understand what I mean? Okay? So sometimes we talk about intellectual assent, and this is what I'm talking about, but not true faith. So James says, even the demons and the devil believes in God, right? Anyone can do that. That's intellectual assent, but of course demons or the devil don't participate with Christ, do they? They're against him. Also, faith as participation doesn't mean we go halfway, God comes halfway, and somehow we meet in the middle. It's that, not that either. Faith is participation with Christ on the foundation of what God has done for us. He has come to us. He gave us his life. He loved us fully. He sacrificed himself. He died in our place. He came right into our kitchen, so to speak, in his incarnation. And then through Jesus Christ, by his death, we are no longer guilty, but find acceptance with God. And that becomes your identity. He makes all things possible for us to live life in him. Participation with Christ. And that's the point. So let me give you, to end, two stories. One's the negative, and the other, the real meal deal. So Jesus is like a gift that can only be received and appreciated by faithful participation with Christ. Christmas morning, the children wake up really early with excitement. They come down, they tear open the gifts, they scream with delight. But after Christmas turkey dinner, the gift is now put on the shelf, kind of like my dad's cell phone, and then it just sits there. And they have clearly moved on from the gift. That isn't participatory faith, is it? That's simply intellectual assent. Play with them for a bit, set them aside. That's more like saying, I believe in Jesus, but then you get on with your life that is simply still your same old selfish life. Can you relate? Understand? Okay. Next story. But imagine, if you will, you have arrived at a high school prom dance. I think that's done once in a while still. A teenage daughter has come with her dad to the dance since she does not have an escort or a date. Neither can she drive, so dad comes along. But on the other side of the dance floor, there is this young man who has cast his eyes on this teenage girl, and she too notices him. He is everything that she ever imagined with the guy, for a guy that she would want to be with. But the girl is shy. She is very insecure. And she is very dependent on her father. I mean, he's a nice guy, but very dependent on his father. But then from the other side of the room, this young man actually gets up, glides across the floor, reaches his hand out to this young girl who is absolutely stunned. Me? Yeah. Now, she has a decision to make, doesn't she? Big decision. She looks over to her father for approval. She looks up at the nice young man, then she looks down again. You know what? She can believe that he exists all she wants to. Right? I believe him to be true. I believe him to be true. I believe that he's nice and handsome and good looking, all that stuff. But until she responds to him by offering her hand to his hand, then nothing happens, right? Nothing happens. this young, shy, insecure girl looks to her dad again, then to the man, then she gives him his hand, and he holds hers, and then they begin to dance. And then they dance. And then they decide to date. And then they decide to get engaged. And then they decide to get married. And they live life forever. Participating with him forever. Faith in Jesus, I want to suggest to you, is like a dance of participation where we respond to Jesus, who has walked across the dance floor by his death and resurrection. Jesus made this participation with Christ possible. But human faith is reaching out to God, his hand, and we begin a new life we call faith or participation with Christ. That, my friends, is your new identity. And it's the guideline, it's the core of how we live our life. It's not always an easy life because the fact of dying to yourself is not the easy part, is it? It's saying no, like Paul had to say no to the works of the law. That's not our issue, right? We don't wrestle with circumcision, but do we ever wrestle with ourself, our sin, our selfishness? But God says, through Jesus Christ, I forgive you. Through Jesus Christ, we will together eradicate that sin, and then the resurrection side, and then live with him, participate with him. So he doesn't leave a void, he fills it with himself, and you participate with him. And so as we move on in this lovely book, guess what happens? He starts talking about the participation with Christ, now with new language, life in the Spirit. That is the language of loving participation. I can't wait to get there. Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You're awesomely good. You have come to us. We couldn't do it ourselves, but you offered us your hand, this life of participation. I just pray, Lord, that as you speak to your people, perhaps there will be a new surrender, a new dying to self, a new clinging on to Jesus like never before. And so teach us, Lord, what it means to participate with you, to be fully aligned with you as a person, our holy God, Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit, because it's the only life that actually makes sense.